To look at a tree as it stands in the woods, tall, majestic, alive. It isn't very evident as to the beautiful music inside, or how would anyone know what to do with the wood or how it would be fashioned in order to make it sing. I figure God knows stuff we do not know, and just because I don't understand, doesn't make His word not so. Somewhere along the line, God put it in the heart of man not only to need music, but to have the wisdom of how to fashion and form wood so as to draw the music and resonance out of it. How to pull strings across thin pieces of wood, or how to bend and carve parts of the tree, stretch a hide over it to make a drum, and then He gave us the wisdom and knowledge of how to make it better and better. Yeah, I really doubt the universe came up with that. Or maybe some think,
it just happened.
Right, but well, nothing just happens, does it? I'm Social Porter, and this is Acoustic Night here at Outposts. The Cafe Navigators, Rick and Jerry, have declared every fourth Friday Acoustic Jazz Night from dusk to closing. I think it's a great idea. I think of it as the song in the woods, at the bend of the Ocklawaha River, in the edge of the forest by the trees which overshadow the river's edge, home to a million fireflies in the summer. Acoustic Night begins tonight, and you're just in time for brilliant music and contemplative conversation. What is love to you? Who told you that? Is it love or lust? What are the stories of love you've heard or were told as a child which helped you form your ideas of love? Is there really someone called the one? Or is there just one or two or more? Or maybe just whatever for some who may be fed up with the search? Hang tight, and I'll be right back. I read a really good article somewhere this week speaking of the difference between lust and love based on 1 John 2:16, which says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." I'm going to pick the lust of the eye for simplicity's sake, considering the big three there in that scripture. Together are a huge topic, and I'd like to narrow it down to one, for now. What in the world does lust of the eye mean to you? And here's a sticky question. Who rules your eye gate? Anyone? Do you just let anything in your eyes to roam around in your head, crashing and smashing whatever it likes. From Scripture, the I, from God's view, is in terms of aims and perspectives. And you should ask yourself what I meant by aims and perspectives, because there is a difference. Don't let that one get past you. Continuing on, by the eye, we set our end before us, the mark we shoot at, or a goal. The eye is also used in the sense of the eyes of our understanding. The eye is a perception of practical judgment and conscience, the seeing part of us which guides and directs our motions. The eye is also historically used as one of many building blocks in the foundation of our character, conduct, and conversation, the three C's. There's another one, don't let those get past you. Character, conduct, and conversation. Our inner and outer eyes help define what is our end and aim. So I suppose it's good to ask then, is it ourselves or the Lord? What is the end you're walking towards, and how can you tell? A little pokey, but I think it's a good question now. How can you tell? That's a good view of what the eye is about, but what is lust, anyway? Kind of a word we don't use much anymore. I mean, nobody hardly talks about it. Probably not very politically correct. Or maybe the idea of lust in our society is typically only used to get rid of opposing bureaucrats when one party, selectively, wants someone gone. In other words, no one cares unless it can be used as a weapon against an opponent. In the news lately, one guy got famous because of his unbridled lust, and another guy got kicked to the curb for even thinking about it. Pretty mean bunch of people, if you ask me. From what I can see, love is the opposite of lust. To me, lust is an activity of the will in a very questionable sense, a disorderly and unregulated affection, a literal craving. It's an overwhelming longing for something or someone we've decided we just can't live without. Gimme, gimme, gimme. The best example of lust is all the way back at Genesis 3, where Eve and the serpent are having a conversation. The serpent saying,
"Are you kidding me? God really said you can have everything except that one thing?"
Eve repeating God's words saying, "Yeah, he said that, and he told us if we ate the fruit, we would die." The serpent says,
"Oh yeah? Right. You will not. He just doesn't want your eyes to be opened and be like he is. He's holding out on you. Can't you see that?"
Let's keep in mind here, Adam is oddly absent. I find that pretty strange. Everyone wants to blame Eve, but you know, Adam was responsible, and he doesn't even get a dishonorable mention. He's just absent. Then in verse 6 it says, Eve saw the tree was pretty. She saw it was good for food. How she made that determination is a mystery to me, seeing as how she'd never tasted its fruit. And she saw it was desirable to make one wise. In other words, she understood something about the fruit. She had insight that it was desirable to make one wise. Okay, now here we go. The first two words of verse 6 are, so when. When meaning, at what time or what period? Uh-oh. To begin the sentence like that means she had thought about it all, rolling the serpent's words around in her head, re-visualizing how delicious it would be to eat that beautiful fruit and possessing the very thing God said would kill her. Here we can see wrongness of character which drove her rebellion, inordinate desire and disobedience ruling Eve's eye gate. She saw, meaning she contemplated with intent. Ah, did you get that? Contemplated with intent. More than just thinking about it, she was planning some action to get it for herself. She was maneuvering herself in a position to gain something God said she should not have. Contemplated with intent. In light of that, let me ask you again, who rules your eye gate? Anyone? Anything? By the law of first mention, meaning the first time something is mentioned in the Bible, precedence was set in Genesis 3 by disobedience and wrong desire. Mankind decided to open their own eyes. God didn't do it. Man decided that without God. It didn't turn out well, considering the entire universe came under the sentence of death. Chaos and corruption entered in, and we had a new master, sin. I think this is a good time to give a good definition of sin, and it goes like this. Anything which weakens your reasoning, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish for righteous spiritual things, anything which increases the authority and the power of the flesh over the spirit, to you, that becomes sin. That day in the garden was the day disobedience and corrupt desire weakened man's reasoning. It impaired the tenderness of his conscience. It obscured his sense of God and took away his relish for righteous spiritual things. It increased the authority and power of the flesh over the Lord, and to Adam and Eve, to every human being and everything in the universe, that disobedience, rebellion, and corrupt desire became sin. It didn't matter how good the fruit was in itself. In that moment, man was left bowing and scraping to the power and authority of transgression and wrongness of character. And it all started at the fountain of someone's person whose heart became filled with the vision of dubious want and craving desire, not to mention the lie that maybe God was holding out on them. And then to top it off, Adam was absent. Again, by the law of first mention, the first person spoken of whom God opened the eyes of is Hagar, in Genesis 21:19, and I want you to know When God chooses to open someone's eyes, things went much better than when the first two, without God, decided to open their own eyes. Okay, here's some good wisdom for us all. With God, good idea. Without God, bad idea. Come on, say it with me.
With God, good idea. Without God, bad idea. Say it again.
With God, good idea. Without God, bad idea. Lust opened the first eyes. Love opened Hagar's eyes. When God opened her eyes, the first thing Hagar saw was water. The first thing she did was give Ishmael a drink. Adam and Eve first helped themselves. The first thing Hagar did was help someone besides herself. Adam and Eve raised impulsive necessity to an all-commanding, conscience-condemning, good-sense-overruling motivation. Without God as the governor of their eyes, they were self-promoting and self-satisfying. They promoted their own passions and their own opinion became the rule. Get that? Their own opinion became the rule. Sound familiar? Like, have it your way? And I want to add, you know, when I have an opinion, it's really hard to hear God. Is love the governor of your eye gate, or lust? We've got a bad case of got the gimmies. I want it, gimme, 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 can't live without it. Jesus died for us so we could recover and be restored from a state of death. Where lust offers us death, love offers us life. Lust draws us into a world of hypnosis, lost in the dazzle. The world around us is filled with dazzle and we are so easily captured by what we see. Our eyes take in vision 10 plus 9 zeros faster than what we hear. No wonder there's a huge spiritual war going on over our eyes. Advertising is always surreal, dazzling. Car colors and photos are brilliant, just delicious colors. Flowers are portrayed as more brilliant and dazzling than they are. Everything is just big and bigger. Advertising works hard to make everything we see pop. Always wrestling for our attention. Cities are blindingly bright. Architecture is truly phenomenal. People are more beautiful than ever. Everyone is encouraged to just have it your way. But let's look at it another way. We can have all the world has to offer. Lost in the world of having what you've got and wanting what others have too. But did you know desire can have offspring? That's right. I believe James 1:14-15 speaks of the sin in the garden like this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then, when desire or lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The desire for what is forbidden. We can either accept God's gift of love and live, or go with our lusts and die. Pretty simple. With God, good idea. Without God, bad idea. Who or what governs our appetites? Well, now here's a contrast. Love lifts us up. Lust chokes the air out of us, and we don't know we're out of air until we're nearly dead. Love is concerned with the whole person and all their appetites. Lust reduces us to one appetite and one craving, and that one thing becomes the all-encompassing focus of our lives. Love is considerate and kind. Lust reduces people to tools or toys, something to exploit. Love has inherent durability. Lust dies at dawn. Lust may rise like a blood-sucking vampire during the end of the day, but every morning it dies. Love isn't an itch or a twitch, but lasting and enduring. Whereas lust, just degrades whatever it touches and keeps on degrading until that something or someone becomes disposable. Love, the love of God, is a true story. Lust is a lie masquerading as love from the beginning. Will your heart follow after your eyes? Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Constrain, as it's used in verse 14, means to hold together or hold fast. Meaning for those who have set Christ as their eye gate, his love holds them together. His love holds them fast, and that's a promise. His love and goodness are the bolts on our doors, the monitor over our mouth, and the compass of our heart. Eugene Peterson wrote, "We live in a world awash with love stories. Most of them are lies. They are not love stories. They are lust stories, sex fantasy stories, domination stories, From birth, we are fed on lies about love. When our minds and imagination are crippled with lies about love, we have a hard time understanding this fundamental ingredient of daily living called love, either as a noun or a verb. Now, let's think about this. Who governs your appetites? Love or lust? Does your eye crave the dazzling things, or is your eye governed by the King of Love as you see reality through his eyes? We require true stories of love if we are to truly live. The true love story of eternity is that God gave his only Son, Jesus, who said in John 10, "I have come that they may have life, and in addition to that they may have it more abundantly." I suggest we set Jesus as the governor of our eye gate, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If we don't take our thoughts captive, they will take us captive, because one way or another, one of us is going down in chains, and I'm determined through Christ, my thoughts will be my captives. So, where do you stand? Who governs your appetites? Love gate or lust gate? You choose. And think about it. Been another beautiful evening here at Outposts, a semi-live broadcast from the late night cascading banks of the Ocklawaha River. I'm Social Porter, and this production was brought to you by Living in His Name Ministries and the brilliant minds and dancing fingers at Area 22 Guitars. I'd like to shout out a special thanks to Walt and Elisa, Selden and Alma Stepp at the post office, Curtis at the A&W Drive-In, Quality Tire's very own Jimmy Payton, Kenny Maxwell at Farm Equipment Company on Chimney Rock Road, the Mill End Store and Silk Shop out in Clear Creek, Mary Sexton for Calmia Dairy, and Trinity Bakers. That's right, Trinity Bakers, where there's always something good in the oven. Music was by Phil Keggy, Preston Reed, The Acoustic Jazz Quartet, Billy McLaughlin, Yo-Yo Ma, Chick Corea, and Al Demiola. All music uses licensed by BMI. I hope you've enjoyed this edition of Acoustic Jazz and Contemplative Conversation. Now, don't forget, every fourth Friday is Acoustic Jazz Night, so come join us as we play our days by ear, or as we hear from the Holy Spirit. Set anew Christ as the governor for your eyes. Take care what you allow in your head, and let Jesus be the authority of your appetites. Take your time to lounge when you eat. Learn to sip and enjoy what you consume instead of gobbling everything in front of you. I hope to talk to you next time. Have a good evening. Be blessed. Amen and amen.